First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 25th, 2011, Christmas Day. No need for Superman.
Our 9:30 Sunday morning Bible study group is looking at the book of Isaiah. Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 11 and touched on the introduction of a term, a phrase, a name for Jesus. And as we look at that name and how it comes up in the Old Testament, it answers a question. Have you ever wondered why there's four Gospels? Not two, not three, not five, but why there's four Gospels? Well, let's remember, God is working around us in the skies and the trees, and PSE is trying to keep up. So we'll see how well they do. As you look at the Old Testament, one of the terms, as we mentioned, that describes Jesus is the branch. The branch that, looking at the Old Testament, when those prophecies were given, God's people that he chose, Israel, had splintered into two different national groups. There was a northern kingdom. There was a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into captivity. The southern kingdom went into captivity. There was all this stress, crises. They were losing battles. They were struggling with famines. And what would happen out of this great growing tree of God's people that were there were seemingly cut, knocked down. And all that was left was a stump. But God says, take a look out of the stump that is left over of your nation from that great tree I have planted. Behold, there is a branch. There is new growth coming out of what has been cut down. If you want an example of that on your way out, look over by our playground equipment. Remember, we had some trees taken down a couple years ago. You can't see the stump now because of all the branches that are coming out as that tree is trying to spring back to life. But when you look at how that branch is described, God spoke through the prophet and said, behold, the branch, the king. When you think of Matthew, Matthew presents Christ as king. The Bible goes on in another place, and the Old Testament says, behold, my servant, the branch. Well, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark presents Jesus as the servant. It goes on and says, behold, the man, the branch. Well, the Gospel of Luke, when I was thinking of a moment ago, behold, Jesus has come as a man. And then it goes on and says, the branch, our righteousness. In the Gospel of John, it presents Jesus as the righteous, true Son of God. So each of those four Gospels is a depiction of one of the ways Jesus is presented for us in the Old Testament. When we look at the Bible and we look at how Jesus is presented for us, we look and think, well, he was unique. He was special. He was different. How can I be like him? Can Jesus serve as my example? Let's look at that for today's Bible study time in kind of a backwards mode. You can kind of see our title, No Need for Superman. Comic book heroes are coming back into media today, being more popular, being rediscussed, reimagined, restarted. There was a play several years ago written in the 1930s that Alfred Hitchcock made into a motion picture called Rope. That's a scene from it as they were the actors in that movie. That's Jimmy Stewart up there and Alfred Hitchcock there, two other actors on the side, were horsing around with one of the props. See, this was based on something that really happened. Maybe you recall, if you have looked at some history things, Leopold and Loeb, who were they? Well, they were two college students. They went to the University of Michigan, went to the University of Chicago, and they were tried and convicted of murder in 1924. They were teenagers. One was 18 and one was 19. In the middle, this is a picture from their trial. That's, yes, Clarence Darrow. They came from wealthy families who could afford any kind of attorney they wanted. So they chose Clarence Darrow to work for them at their defense trial. What had they done? Well, these two teenagers, 18 and 19 years old, had put into practice what they had learned, what they had been taught when they had gone to school. And the practical application of what they had taught, these two young men who were full of themselves, arrogant, self-centered, but they thought with a reason, were going to demonstrate as one of them selected his wealthy 14-year-old cousin. Yes, it was a relative of one of them that they had selected and murdered. The small photo here, the boy on the left with the hat, that's the boy that they selected and killed. Why did they do that? Well, before the murder, Leopold had written to Loeb, one of the two murderers had written, a Superman, we'll talk about this, a Superman is, on account of certain superior qualities inherent in him, exempted from the ordinary laws which govern men. He is, notice this last part, he is not liable for anything he may do. Now, this is 1924, by the way. This isn't a modern contemporary crime case. This is 1924. Where would this young man have heard that laws, rules, accepted truth, you don't have to worry about those. Those are for other people. You can do whatever you'd like. Where'd that come from? From this man, Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche was a German philosopher, lived 1844 to the year 1900, German. He actually studied theology. But as happens, when an unbeliever studies the Bible, in his case, he missed out on its convicting, repentant function, and so it was meaningless to him. So he became a philosopher. In one of his writings, he coined a famous term that has come into English incorrectly. That's why your sermon is titled, No Need for Superman. The idea is that he wrote about an individual that, as Leopold wrote to Loeb, he called the Superman. But that's not really what he meant to say. What he meant to say was he wrote in his philosophical writings that here is your goal, humans. Here, if you are wise, if you think, if you plan out your life, if you ascend, if you are self-actualized, to use other terminology, you are an overman. German Übermensch. You are an over. What does that mean? That means that you, as a superior person, are free from the rules that apply to others. That sounds pretty modern, doesn't it? When we talk about what does it mean to have truth, when you hear about people who practice skepticism, when you hear people who say that, I don't know what's real, the Bible means this to you, how do you know it would mean this to me? How do I know that it means anything? Why these kinds of rules, these kinds of guidelines, these used to mean things for people today, but they don't mean anything for me. This comes out in modern society. I post sometimes news of interest on my Facebook account, my Facebook page. And this last week I posted an article I had read that said that across the United States, evangelicals are noticing something unusual, and that is a significant percentage of people, 18 to 34, who grew up in church are starting to stop attending church. The reason wasn't that they didn't like going to church. The reason wasn't that they didn't have friends going to church there. But here was the reason. The reason was that most of them, people who claimed to have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, grew up knowing what the Bible had to say, grew up doing the right kinds of things, when they became out on their own and got to make their own choices, they felt that the Bible's level of morality, specifically claimed sexual morality, over half of those people thought the Bible doesn't have any impact on Sex before marriage, it's perfectly ethical and fine. The Bible doesn't address that area of my life. And many of the other Bible's ethical calls on their life, remember we put up here before, if you follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, they decided that that was too hard for them. They decided that that was for their parents and their grandparents' generation. That truth might have been something that sounds good, but they were not going to live by it. In other words, they lived this way. They live above the rules that may apply to others, but those rules don't apply to them. They find that in their mid-30s, when they begin to have children and begin to wonder, what am I going to center my household on? What will I stake my life in? That they begin to float back in church. Because they want their children to hear these kinds of rules and guidances, even though they themselves may not have thought it was the right choice for them. See, when we look at life, what do we need? Some people say we need people who are free thinkers. We need people who aren't bound by rules and guidance. We need people who look for new things. But 2,000 years ago, that's not what God said that we needed. 2,000 years ago, God sent to us Jesus of Nazareth. Sent him to be born from a virgin mother in the city of Bethlehem. And you look at the birth of Jesus Christ and it follows many, many different prophetic guidelines, including the time of his birth. Ultimately, the type of ministry he would have. The type of death that he would have, when he would die, all these things connect with God's previous truth. And when Jesus came to this world, being the Son of God, having been with God the Father up in heaven, leaving to come down here as a man, he was not like so many other people would be. So many other people would sit down who had had a great position, who knew they were famous, who knew they were popular, who knew they would have power, and they would be telling everyone else what to do. They would make sure that they had the best place to sit. They had the best clothes. They had the best meals. That they had the best of everything. That everybody knew and recognized that they deserved the best. And instead, when it came to Jesus' final hour, why had he come to bear witness to God's truth? That God had to judge sin. Why did Jesus have to become a man? Because it was only by becoming a man that his death for us would have an eternal impact. Because as the Son of God, because he had no sin, his life for us would have the value to being able to pay for the sins, not of ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And when it came time for his final hour, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he says, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But it's the last part of this verse is what we need to notice. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus did not come as a Superman to break all the rules, to change what God had said. Instead, Jesus came as a perfect human. One who was without sin. One who was created by God to enjoy God's creation, but to keep and fulfill his Father's plans. Jesus did not come to push his way around, but he came to do his Father's business. The verses that James read for us, Philippians chapter 2, when Paul writes in that letter, he tells, by the way, when I talk to you, my fellow Christian people who claim that the Spirit of Jesus lives inside of you, says you also need to be thinking, have your mind set in a way so that you're like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that. I'm going to reinterpret for you. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What he is saying is that, he's using form, we're talking a little philosophy this morning, that's why we put up our friend Nietzsche. Says, who, though he came down from heaven as God, the Father we don't see, but Jesus we could see, who being displayed as he was, yet God, did not think that being seen as God, being worshipped as God, being honored as God. Think of the things that people do when they want to worship God. They sacrifice, they sing, they do good works, they bring praises, they bring gifts, they do all types of things. When Jesus traveled around this world, it was uncommon for people to honor him. Remember when he had that last triumphal entry in Jerusalem, the week that he did give his life for us, and people were crying and yelling and praising and screaming, putting their coats down. You had him entering Jerusalem on that donkey, knowingly, intentionally fulfilling what the Bible said about his entry. The Pharisees said, stop this, don't do this, cause these people to be quiet. And Jesus says, oh no, if they didn't speak, the stones would cry out. One of the few times in Jesus' life, he said it was proper, it was right, it was correct for him to be receiving praise was that moment. Because most of the time when Jesus traveled, he was disrespected. People sometimes had spat on him. People questioned him. People said, you're not doing things in God's power. You're doing things we can't explain. You must be doing things under Satan's power. So you name it, they said it about Jesus. They even went so far as to remember his birth story and say, we were not born of fornication. Since they wouldn't accept the virgin birth. This is the kind of Savior God brought to us. One who did not consider, I'm going to interpret this for you, being seen and worshipped as God as something that needed to be grasped at and held on to. That's a hard concept to translate. That's why it says, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to steal a garment and put on for people to have to worship him. No, he was humble. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus came as someone, when, don't worry about it, life goes on. God made a great creation, we're just in the middle of it. God looked up here and said, as his son came, he would come like one of us. He would walk among us. And see if people would look, recognize, and worship him for who he was. Of no reputation. Instead of seeking visible equality with God the Father always and the glory that accompanies it, he chose to reveal the Father and redeem humanity by taking on human nature. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He was one person with two natures. Hard to describe. Someone tried to do it like this. Forgive me, I didn't tell you this was coming on purpose. Craig, would you come here for a minute? Craig, would you stand next to me? There was a time when Craig was this tall. And when Craig was this tall, we would play catch, we'd play ball, we would chase after the house. And it was easy. Why? I could pick him up. I could put him over my shoulder. Matter of fact, I'd have to run slow so that I wouldn't beat him too much. Now, that was a long time ago. Yes? So, there used to be a time that Craig would sit on my foot and I would walk around the house with him. Amazing. But now, Craig, if you and I were to run a three-legged race, would you be able to run as fast as you could right now? And thanks for not elucidating why. But the reason is, well, I'm not the same as I was back in those days. And for Craig to run a three-legged race with me, we're not going to do it, by the way, right now. For him to run a three-legged race, it would just be, well, because he wanted to be kind and be with his dad. We're going to do this together, hooray. Might put his arm around me, tie the thing, and we would just kind of go. And all the other kids with their dads who were faster would do better than us. But Craig, out of his kindness, would run that three-legged race, and, well, compared to others, we probably wouldn't win. And if he would have picked another partner, he could have gone faster. And if he would have gone by himself, we might have been faster still. But just out of his kindness and being with me, we'd run the three-legged race together. Thank you very much. Someone has tried to make the analogy, what is Jesus like? What is it like for Jesus to have lived in this world? Imagine running a three-legged race with someone who is slower, younger, or just not as together as you are. What would it be like? That's what it was like when Jesus became a person. When Jesus became a human. When Jesus became a human, he left heaven. But he left heaven to be with us. To demonstrate to us what it was like to be a person. So the question when we think of Jesus is not to consider, was Jesus ever a man? But the question is, are we fully human? This book, Flesh and Blood Jesus, postures that for a little bit. What does it mean to be fully human? Because, for example, the humanity that you and I share today is not pure human nature the way God created us. God has only caused to be three individuals who had human natures that weren't scarred by sin. There was Adam, there was Eve, and then there was Jesus. Two of those three failed. See, our human natures have been corrupted by sin. But Jesus' humanity is the standard by which we will be measured. So the Bible tells us not to compare ourselves among ourselves. When I talk to people about, you know, about church and Jesus and pastors, people always have, when they talk to me, a negative church experience. Something bad happened. And so often it's some pastor like me that has done something terrible that has made them upset. So I would say, don't trust pastors like me. You want to trust Jesus. That's what you want to do. When we look around, there's probably people that you like, that you appreciate, that you look up to, that you say, boy, I wish I was like them. Tremendous. They've got character traits that perhaps you don't have. But ultimately, the person we need to follow is Jesus. Someone wrote on this topic that you've never fully experienced a trial or temptation until you've gone through it without sin. Because we're designed to be people who trust God, who follow God, who listen to God. And as perfect, complete humans, people in this world, we use what God has given us, His Word, our faith, the Holy Spirit, and handle those things successfully like Jesus to see what humanity should be like as we reflect God. For us, remember that Jesus shows what true humanity is like. We look around and see people and you think, oh, I love humanity, but it's people I can't stand. You're exactly right. Because the people that you meet in this world are affected, are scarred, are touched in some way or another by sin. But the Jesus that we know and worship, who was born, we recognize his birth today, can fully sympathize with us and intercede for us because he was our Savior. And Jesus is perhaps our best example. Because Jesus was the perfect man. When Pilate pointed him to the crowd, what he said had more meaning than he could have anticipated. Behold the man. Jesus was humanity as God had intended. What did Jesus do? There's some truth in that phrase. What would Jesus do? What did he do? How should that influence what I do? And because I'm not perfect, the death that Jesus died can prevail over sin and the sin of the whole world. This is a subsection of a painting called The Ship of Fools. That title has been to apply to a lot of pieces of art, to fiction, to plays, to motion pictures. But this painting by Hieronymus Bosch, I've pulled up because when you look here, here's a shipload of people, and you can see perhaps what they're doing. Two people are swimming. One of the ones that are swimming is holding a bowl because some people have food out, but because of all the different things they're doing, playing, arguing, having something to drink, teasing each other, being unkind to each other, they're not noticing that their food is falling. No one is guiding the ship. No one is there to negotiate the ship. And if you were to see this entire painting, you would see that the mast that's in the middle going up is piloted by the one person who knows what they're doing. And that's Satan. Because Satan wants we humans to not pay attention to what we're doing. To not pay attention to where we're going. Satan wants us to be confused, distracted, our minds to wander, and to go every place else except to be focused where God wants it to be, and that is on God's truth. Remember, Jesus said he came to bear witness of the truth. And the great truth that we're talking about today is the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior. He lived this life among us to demonstrate what God's plan was for us. And that is for our sins to be taken care of because he died for them. And then to move forward and live in newness of life. And one day God would bring us to be with him in heaven forever. The truth is that God needed to take care of our sin, needed to judge it, needed it to pay its penalty. Our lives are a drop in the bucket compared to the debt of our sin. And it was only by the coming of his Son and the truth of his death for us, of the power of his resurrection, of the example of his life. It was only by the truth and the life of Jesus Christ and the words that he held up. Because whenever Jesus wanted to talk about something, he would direct people to remember some of God's truth. Either a principle from it as he told a story, or he would say, "Have you not read?" And he would talk about a truth from the Old Testament. Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. And you and I, if we're not following God's truth, are like the people in this picture, wandering aimlessly through life in a ship of fools because we have not followed our Lord and Savior. The verse we put up before, "If a man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That's why Jesus was born, so we would be able to not be like this, but to give a direction to life. That in everything we do, we somehow honor God.